Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Today we're going to be talking about Scientology. It's been in the news because of some Hollywood celebrities, and it ought to be on the agenda of Christians trying to think through the events and issues of our day, because there is a lot of conversation about this. And if it hasn't affected someone you know, then it's affecting at least those who are watching the media and following these Hollywood celebrities, wondering what all of this means. We're going to have a special guest to help us think through the issue of Scientology, and we'll get to that in our main segment. First, to review some issues in the news. Iranian President Ahmadinejad once again is at it with his statements. He's making very clear that Iran is going to continue its program of developing nuclear energy, and of course they're holding open the possibility of nuclear weaponry as well. American Secretary of State Condoleezza Rice said that the United States is not going to become agitated or further involved in the issue just because of these statements, but rather will watch the Iranian situation. She said, quote, what Iran's statements do is further Iran's isolation from the international community. She went on to say that the Iranian people deserve better than they are currently seeing from their government. The reason this really caught my eye is because there is an escalation in what the Iranian president is saying about Israel. And in his comments yesterday, he said that Israel has no right to exist and cannot continue to exist. Now, when you think about the situation in the Middle East, you think about the concern for world peace, you think about, in particular, the nation of Israel and its strategic role, and you begin to understand that when you have a nation like Iran that is dedicated to the elimination of Israel, and you have the president of that country now repeatedly saying that Israel as a nation has no right to exist and now cannot continue to exist, you begin to understand something of why this is such a geostrategic and geopolitical nightmare. And anyone who cares about world peace, and as Christians are looking at that part of the world, this has to be an ongoing concern. There are a lot of issues in the news, some of them big, some of them small, some of them very revealing. One of the most revealing things I have seen in recent days is a news story out of London concerning an auction in Paris. That's right, in Paris, the very estimable and reputable auction house of Christie's is now listing the world's largest collection of erotica or pornography for auction. Now, what makes all of this really interesting is that, of course, Christie's is trying to claim that it's art. And yet there are some complications with the auction house's claim. Number one, they are not putting the pictures up on their online catalog. This is the first major art auction that Christie's has done in which they're not allowing you to see the art. Evidently, you have to go. And it's kind of like a seedy backdoor porn shop where you have to walk in and gain entrance in order to see the stuff they're selling. The other thing is that evidently there are accusations that some of the material is child pornography. And thus they're having to deal with that as well. But the story that comes from the Telegraph in London says, and I quote, Christie's in Paris is the sort of place where even Louis XVI would have felt underdressed. The glacial young women behind the desk, whose matching uniforms make them look like two of the early Supremes, are faultlessly coiffured, sublimely correct. The austere neoclassical architecture and wood paneling exude the very strong impression that vulgarity, let alone hanky-panky, will not be tolerated. Yet this aesthetic holy of holies is currently housing a collection of what the sale room likes to call, quote, historical erotica, end quote, but is basically the biggest collection of very naughty books in private ownership. They are to be auctioned next week in what is the first sale of its kind for Christie's, and nerves are a little frayed at the stately auction house, which is anxious not to develop a reputation for peddling smut, end quote. Well, this is a little bit more than a public relations problem for the auction house. It really is one of those incidents that erupts in the news that makes us think about what really constitutes art. And I go back to what we were talking about on this program just several weeks ago. And that is that the Christian worldview understands that the good, the beautiful, and the true are the same thing. That you can't sever the good from the beautiful, or the beautiful from the good, or the beautiful from the true. And the problem with pornography, in a theological perspective, is not just that they're dirty pictures, that's bad enough, but is that the pictures lie. Because what is presented as beautiful isn't beautiful because it's ripped out of the context of truth and ripped out of the context of goodness. And so here you have an auction house trying to say this is historical erotica, 1,200 different pieces collected by a man by the name of Mr. Nordman, whose wife, after the man's death, decided she didn't want this stuff hanging around their mansion, and so she's trying to sell it. Now, what's interesting is, of course, she wants the money. You know, there's always an interesting series of angles to a story like this, and here you have it. You have Christie's trying to sell smut while trying to package it as art and erotica. And then you have this widow trying to get rid of it, but wanting the money for it. And then you have the Telegraph, that is the British newspaper, trying to say, this seems to be a story, but we're not exactly sure why. That's what happens when the Christian worldview begins to evaporate within a civilization. There is that yuck factor that's left. And also you have the residual concerns like child pornography. Well, you know, at least we don't do that. And so you have all these concerns that come together, and we as Christians just have to come back and say, look, there have been times, and there is perhaps even a temptation for Christians to deny the goodness of sex. That's what the world in its sex craziness tries to say about Christians, that we're prudes. And yet, it is Christians who understand the true beauty of sex. And they understand that the true beauty of sex is the same thing as its true goodness. And the truth that our Creator has a purpose. And that purpose is centered in purity. And it is centered in the institution of covenant marriage between a man and a woman, and the purity and integrity of that covenant for a lifetime. The first time you take sex even one degree out of that context, you pervert it from its original purpose, and you may sell it as salacious art. You may try to call it beautiful, and it may even bring a good price at Christie's and auction, but when it comes right down to it, it's still smut. And Christie's can try to package it any other way, but even the secular media understand it for what it is. Parents need to be aware of what's going on in a lot of public schools tomorrow. Thousands of schools all over America are expected to observe the Day of Silence. It is sponsored by the Gay, Lesbian, and Straight Education Network, also known as GLSEN. And this has really been spreading across the country since 1996. If your kids are headed for the schools tomorrow, or if you hear them coming home from school tomorrow talking about this, you need to know what it is. It is the gay rights movement trying to use one of the tactics of the civil rights movement to suggest that the dominant culture silences homosexual, transsexual, bisexual, and transgendered voices. And thus, a lot of people are going to be wearing these T-shirts. They estimate that tens and tens of thousands of kids are going to be wearing these T-shirts that are going to be passed out that say, I'm silent. And the next day, there are some Christian organizations that are holding what is called the Day of Truth, when they suggest that persons speak about homosexuality and make the case for why it is wrong. Now, this is just another example of what happens when the public schools are turned into worldview battlegrounds, when they are used as occasions for the battle of political ideology and all the rest. But the main point in my raising this today is so that you as parents will be aware of this. You know, if nothing else, you better get your children ready to understand what the agenda is behind all of this. And you better make certain that you have taught them concerning what you believe to be the very clear teachings of God's word on issues of sexuality, so that they are not silent and that they are not forced into silence and they are not intimidated into silence. And furthermore, that they're not left in confusion about all this. This is just a sign of things to come. We talked yesterday about the situation in Lexington, Massachusetts, where you had a second grade class being read the book King and King, which is about a prince marrying a prince. And you had the school administration and the school superintendent of the system saying this is the role of the public schools to educate persons about children about, you know the word he used, reality. And since same-sex marriage is legal in Massachusetts, that's the reality, said the public schools are supposed to teach. Well, as parents, you better know what is the reality that your school system believes it must teach your children. Speaking of reality, every once in a while you see something that just catches your attention. And an editorial that appeared on Good Friday in The Guardian of London really caught my attention. I've been waiting to talk about it because it's one of those articles that really kind of illustrates just how distant the liberal elite is in the media from where most of us are. The title of the editorial is Fight the Good Fight. Listen to this. The surviving faithful, particularly the newly converted who were attracted in the first place by the security offered by faith, feel undermined by the disregard of what to them is most important, and not just at Easter. For some Christians, the response is a retreat to a militant orthodoxy. Now, when I ever see those words, like militant orthodoxy, in the editorial or the article published in a major newspaper, I want to know what in the world they're talking about. Well, they're talking about us. They're talking about Christians who believe in, Christianity. They're talking about anyone who believes that there are certain doctrinal essentials to Christianity. Now, here's the real agenda behind The Guardian. The Guardian wants to argue for a totally secular space. They talk about this. This is what they want. They want the defenders of a secular society to argue for a society in which there is no role for religion. And that means any religious argument. This is really an argument for getting rid of religious freedom. But here, the Guardian of London goes on describing what it's like to oppose, well, us, or militant Orthodox people. He says this. Religious liberals support the values of the modern secular state. They oppose racism and homophobia. They advocate the separation of church and state. They promote tolerance. That's why the current tension in the Anglican Church should matter to everyone. The editorial goes on to say that if the Church of England were to revert to theological orthodoxy, it would be a loss for a secular society. We'll turn that on its head. It means that in Great Britain, those who are pushing for a totally secular society are hoping for a little help in that agenda from the Church of England. Sadly, they just might get it. We'll be back to talk about Scientology. Coast to coast, you're listening to the Albert Mohler Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. There is a lot of media attention these days to what is called the Church of Scientology. The big question is, what's Scientology? Is it a church? And what in the world's going on here? A lot of the attention has been directed towards the birth to Katie Holmes, that is the fiancée of Tom Cruise, of a baby, a girl named Suri. They chose a Hebrew name. And, just the particulars of this birth have caught a lot of attention. For instance, it has raised in the consciousness of a lot of Americans the fact that Scientologists have a rather different worldview when it comes to birth. Ron Hubbard, the founder of the movement known as Scientology, I'm going to call it a cult, Ron Hubbard suggested that, for instance, babies ought to be born in absolute silence where no words are spoken because words can cause negative associations later in life with the trauma of birth. Now, I like what one doctor said in response to that. One doctor, when asked if that made any sense, pointed out that babies are hearing words all the way through their gestational period in the womb and that there's nothing new about words being spoken at the time of birth. As this doctor said, it doesn't matter if the baby's hearing silence or listening to Hank Williams singing. It's not going to turn out any differently. But nonetheless, this has come out for a lot of Americans with these celebrities, that whether they're giving birth or arguing with Matt Lauer on television or whatever, are showing the worldview of Scientology in a way that's caught the attention of a lot of folks. By the way, I mentioned the whole quiet birth issue. L. Ron Hubbard, the founder of Scientology, had some very, very strange ideas about a lot of things. For instance, he didn't believe in nursing babies either. Instead, he believed in feeding babies a formula made out of barley. And there are a lot of media folks asking if that's the formula that's going to be fed to Suri, that is the daughter born to Tom Cruise and Katie Holmes, who I understand are not married but are a couple. Other Hollywood celebrities known for being Scientologists include John Travolta and Kelly Preston, Kirstie Alley, and Priscilla Presley. That is the daughter of the late Elvis Presley. Now, when you start thinking about something like Scientology, you know, there are some basic questions here. And lest you think there is an open question, let me just go ahead and tell you the bottom line in all of this. Scientology is an invented religion. It is a religion. I'm going to call it that. Because it is a total claim upon life. And when I talk about a total claim upon life, when they're telling you exactly how you can have your babies and must have them in silence and feed them barley water rather than mother's milk, you're talking about a religion. But you're also talking about a comprehensive worldview. After all, this is based upon the ideas of Ron Hubbard. And he started developing his ideas in a book published back in the 1950s called Dianetics. He believes in Thetans. That is Thetans, not Satans, but Thetans. Those are spirit beings who have existed for tens of trillions of years and have taken on the form of earthly life right now, but it's kind of like an entrapment. This is an ultimate dualism. Those of you who have some familiarity with philosophy, this is like Plato on speed, okay, where you have a mind-body dualism here that goes beyond just about anything you have ever encountered in previous thought. And bad things can happen to these Thetans as they are enmeshed in this kind of earthly life. These are called the Ingrams. And these bad things can happen. And Scientology is about how to deal with that through a process of auditing and through the use of something called an e-meter. And, well, if you're confused, good. Because let me tell you, it's confusing stuff. To help us with the confusion and sort it all out, a special guest, and my guest today is Cleet Hucks from Birmingham, Alabama. Cleet, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Glad to be here.
Now tell me, Cleet, how in the world did you come to know anything about Scientology?
Well, I've been in counter-cult apologetic ministry for 16 years now. I pastored about 9 years prior to that, and so I've had a good bit of experience dealing with cults and new religious movements through the years, and very familiar with Scientology.
Cleet Hucks is indeed the director of the counter-cult program at the Apologetics Resource Center there in Birmingham, Alabama. Cleet, is it fair to call Scientology a religion?
Yes, even though originally Scientology they have not always claimed to be a religion, but it is fair to call them a religion, that is for sure, because it, according to their own claims, is a person's total way or road to freedom. And, of course, when you start talking in terms of that, we're dealing with ultimate issues in life, who we are, who God is, and what reality is all about.
Yes, as a matter of fact, in making their claim for a tax-exempt status, the group made very clear that it makes a total claim upon the adherents, right?
Yes, exactly.
Now, I've been looking at all these documents, and I have to tell you, this is pretty complicated stuff. And, you know, it reminds me of a statement that Ron Hubbard was quoted as making, actually before Scientology became a movement, when he talked about the foolishness of writers writing for a penny a word, and he said, if you really want to make big money, start a religion. Evidently, that's what he decided to do. He took his own advice.
Yes, he did. He said it was ridiculous to write a word for a penny. And if a man really wants to make $1 million, the best way to do that is to start his own religion. And that's exactly what L. Ron Hubbard did. Apparently, he was a very poor science fiction writer, so he started his own religion, which is Scientology, which is science fiction.
Okay, let me just follow this through just a little bit. Let's see if we can help our listeners figure out, just in basic form, what Scientology is all about. It starts with these spirit beings who exist before the planet Earth. And they come as Thetans. So far as I know, I haven't found any explanation for how the Thetans ended up in flesh and human bodies. But nonetheless, while they're in these human bodies, they can pick up all these negative experiences, and thus you go through the process of auditing, which has to be through a trained Scientologist practitioner. And through following their advice and all these other things, one can eventually move to higher levels of consciousness. Isn't that right?
That's exactly right. Becoming a what they call an operating Thetan.
O.T.
O.T.
Okay, but if you become an O.T. at a high level, you have to go out on their ship in order to be taught the next level, right? Because they can't even tell you that on dry land.
That's what a particular claim is, yes. But it really all started with a supposedly 75 million years ago with a leader of a galactic confederation, which included 76 planets and Earth. Earth used to be called Tegeac.
Now, wait, you're talking about Star Wars, right?
It sounds a lot like it, but the leader of this galactic confederation was named Xenu, and he had a population problem. And to solve that, he had his officers to round up people on Earth and drop them near volcanoes, tied them near volcanoes, and drop bombs near them, hydrogen bombs. And what happened during this explosion, these Thetans, these body Thetans, negative Thetans, really implanted themselves on all these people. And so that when you and I come into the world today, we are inhabited by these negative Thetans. And, of course, the way to get clear, that's another term that Scientology uses, clear of these negative influences or Thetans, we have to go the total road of freedom, which is Scientology.
Okay, I sort of followed that, Cleet.
Okay.
You know, let me come back and just say that also I have read that Scientology believes that all human life evolved from clams. So let me just ask you a bottom-line question, Cleet. Why would smart, smart, intelligent Hollywood people fall for this?
Well, when we talk about cults and cultism, we talk about defining cultism in terms of belief and practice. Cultism doesn't respect IQ. There are PhDs that are have gotten involved in cultism. So it doesn't shouldn't surprise us that very smart people would be involved in Scientology.
Yeah, well, evidently a large number of them, 50,000 in America, 100,000 worldwide, they say. The phone number is 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Give us a call. We'll be right back.
Listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Folks, when it comes to something like Scientology, let's be honest, it's hard to actually know whether you have a good grasp of some of these esoteric teachings or not. The very fact that the teachings are esoteric means they're rather hard to understand. It is a form of a mystery religion. It's kind of like a modern version of Gnosticism. You have to get deeper and deeper into this thing before you would actually even be told much of what the movement teaches and all the rest. Well, I'm not about to go there, and I certainly don't want you to go there. This is about a Christian understanding of why persons would be attracted to such a thing. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. You may have come across this in conversation with your neighbors about the birth of Tom Cruise and Katie Holmes of a baby, what's going on with John Travolta, or quite frankly, it may have come up because you've seen some of this erupt in the news in the most unexpected ways. For instance, Tom Cruise has been on some of these television talk shows talking about Scientology, and sometimes, even when he's not talking about Scientology, there's good reason to believe it's Scientology that he's really talking about. He had a very famous encounter with Matt Lauer of the Today Show, and it really is interesting. Let's go ahead and listen to that encounter.
Scientology is something that you don't understand. It's like you could be a Christian and be a Scientologist, okay? Scientology is something...
So it doesn't replace religion.
And it is a religion because it's dealing with the spirit, you know, you as a spiritual being. And it's something that there's tools that you have that I can actually, that you apply to your life.
Well, there's Tom Cruise talking about Scientology, saying it is a spiritual thing. Mark Pynchon of the London Scientology Community Affairs Department, he's the Scientology Community Affairs Officer there, said, and I quote, "People are attracted to Scientology because it offers practical tools for living that anyone can learn and which get results. People use Scientology to improve conditions in their lives. We offer workable methods for improving many different aspects of people's lives and also effective ways for helping others. Scientology respects all religions. It shares with other religions the dreams of peace and salvation. However, we're not a dogmatic religion in which one is asked to believe anything on faith. An individual discovers for his, herself, that Scientology works by applying its principles and observing or experiencing the results. The ultimate goal of Scientology is true spiritual enlightenment and freedom for the individual." Now, I want to go back for a moment with that as background to the continuing conversation between Tom Cruise and Matt Lauer that made such news last year. Guys, go ahead and run clips 2 and 3.
"And I know that psychiatry is a pseudoscience."
But Tom, if she said that this particular thing helped her feel better, whether it was the antidepressant or going to a counselor or a psychiatrist, isn't that enough?
Matt, you have to understand this. Here we are today, where I talk out against drugs and psychiatric abuses of electric shocking people, okay, against their will, of drugging children with them not knowing the effects of these drugs. Do you know what Adderall is? Do you know Ritalin? Do you know now that Ritalin is a street drug? Do you understand that?
The difference is,
Matt, I'm asking you a question.
I understand abuse of all of these things.
No, you see, here's the problem. You don't know the history of psychiatry. I do.
Okay, now let's just leave it at that for a moment. Now, and the amazing thing is, I agree with Tom Cruise about the nonsense of an awful lot of psychiatry right there and the worldview behind it, but for a very different reason. You see, Scientology looks at all of this, and evil is what happens to you. You, the eternal spirit being, either the Thetan or the one in whom the Thetan has now taken residence. Your problem is what has happened to you. Traumatic events that need to be audited out of you by a counselor of Scientology. The Christian worldview begins in a completely different place. We are humans who are made in the image of God. We haven't existed for tens of trillions of years in some other place. We are brought into being by a holy God who made us in his image as the only creatures able to know him, moral and spiritual beings. And the problem isn't something that happened to us. The problem is sin. It's something that is within us. And the scripture is very, very clear about this. You can audit yourself until you're blue in the face and you spent all your money. You know, you can go after all these esoteric doctrines and you can make your way all the way up to an OT, whatever in the world that is. But that has nothing to do with the Christian gospel. And when Scientologists say, look, you can be a Christian and a Scientologist, they're saying you can hold an entire system of irreconcilable beliefs and simultaneously claim to be a Christian and a Scientologist. Tom Cruise may say he can pull it off. But if you understand Christianity, it's impossible. Now, one of the things we must be always aware of is that there is an attractiveness to these things. That's why at the end of the last segment, I said, why would smart people go into this? It's because, I come back to this again and again, it's because human beings do not want to embrace the truth about themselves. We would rather be told that the problem is something that happened to us. Then we can try to solve the problem by something other than coming to terms with the cross of Christ. The phone number, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, coast to coast. This is the Albert Mohler. Give us a call. This is a conversation we need to have. Well, folks, I just found out what MEST is. That's what, according to Scientology, the human being is right now enmeshed in. It's matter, energy, space, and time, M-E-S-T, or MEST. And that's not our past and not our future, according to Scientology. But right now, in this world of a MEST, the spirit that is you is affected by all kinds of negative experiences, Ingrams. And it's only through the process of Scientology you kind of work these things out, through auditing, talking about it, coming to terms with it, and changing what had been a negative, I guess, into a positive. But that's just the opposite of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the very center of Christianity, that reminds us that the problem is in us. It can only be solved by someone else, and it can only be solved by one who perfectly meets the requirements of God's law. And there was only one, and that is the incarnate Son, Jesus the Christ, who died on the cross as the atonement for our sins. And that is the whole point of the gospel, is that the what we need is what has been done for us in Christ, full provision for the forgiveness of our sins. And when you think about all the negative things we experience in life, Christianity doesn't say that you can ever just ignore those things. It says you repent of them. It's not that you outgrow the traumatic consciousness of them. It's that we repent of our sins. And that's a concept totally alien to anything I can see related to Scientology. And I'm not even talking about the kind of science fiction stuff in the background to it. I'm talking about the operational reality of how Scientology suggests that you would address life in the present. Let's go to Josh calling from Louisville, Kentucky, listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Josh.
Yes, sir. First time I've actually heard your program. It was real interesting, so it compelled me to call in.
Well, I'm glad to hear from you. Go ahead, Josh.
The point I was actually, this is more of a question. I'm a very conservative Christian, and I really appreciate what you're saying about this topic. And I guess what I'm trying to clarify for myself, and hopefully you have a great understanding of this, I used to be a really big fan of Tom Cruise before all of this stuff. I'm talking years ago. And I remember reading an article where he had was starting to talk about Scientology. It may have been when he was first getting into it. And from my understanding of what I read about what he was describing, from what I remember, he was talking more of like a functionality of it as instead of a religion. He was talking, and I don't know if you know what I'm referring to, but he was talking more of like organizing your thoughts and your life. And I think he maybe even had a learning disability and some issues like that that it helped him overcome. And is Dianetics a part of that as well, or am I totally...
No, you're not off track there. Dianetics is an earlier book written by L. Ron Hubbard before he founded Scientology, and then Dianetics becomes basically a part of it, became subsumed within Scientology that takes it a bit further. And I have been told that Dianetics refers more to the past, whereas Scientology refers more to the present in terms of its application. But I would just come back, Josh, and say I understand what you're saying about Tom Cruise, but let's just remember that every application of whether it's a mind discipline or what you might call a spiritual practice or whatever, like Tom Cruise was talking about, is deeply embedded in a belief system. In other words, those emerge from prior doctrinal beliefs, you'd have to call them, or theological presuppositions. And that's why you can't really argue, I think, successfully that it's not a religion. And that's why Scientology no longer even tries to make that argument, because they recognize it does make a total claim and it tries to define ultimate reality. And thus you're right in that area of what is commonly called religion. Thanks for your call, Josh. Let's go to Barbara listening on WTBN in Seminole, Florida. Your turn, Barbara.
Hi. I just wanted to bring to your attention a book that was written about the life of L. Ron Hubbard. It's called A Piece of Blue Sky. I read it maybe 10 or 12 years ago. I can't remember the author. It was a short name. It started with A, Aka or something like that. But apparently he was in Scientology. He got out of it, and it's very revealing, and it's very scary.
Yeah, I don't know the book, but I'd be curious of it. The title she gave is A Piece of Blue Sky. And, L. Ron Hubbard was a science fiction writer. And, it just says to me a whole lot that you have a science fiction writer that just happens to come up with a religion that sounds a lot like science fiction. I don't doubt for a minute that people will come up with this stuff. This is pretty much the same kind of stuff that you get reading the Old Testament and when you got the Canaanites trying to figure out how to please their idols. It's a man-made, manufactured, synthetic religion. And, of course, you're not just coming up with this out of the blue. There are all kinds of pre-existing parts that are out there available to be put together. You have ancient Gnosticism. You have the tales and mythologies of science fiction. And, of course, you also have a lot of the mind science stuff of America in the 19th century. And whether it's Christian Science or New Thought or Theosophy or all this stuff, it's amazing how similar a lot of this stuff is when it comes down to mind disciplines and all the rest. But again, it comes back to the basic idea. And I want to come back to the worldview, the theological collision here, which is between two different understandings of what it means to be human. One understanding is that you're a spirit trapped in a body and all kinds of bad things happen to you that you have to overcome. And the other, which is Christianity, is that you are a mind, body, spirit. You are all one together, a soul, an ensouled being made in the image of God. And that as such a creature, the main problem is not what happens to you, even though there are awful things that can happen to you. It's rather who you are. Your identity is a sinner. And the reality is the Christian gospel just teaches over and over again that we are conceived in sin, that we are born in sin, that we bear Adam's sin, and there's nothing that we can do to solve that problem. And so, one of the big questions we all have to ask is how do we understand ourselves? How can we look at ourselves and come to a true knowledge of ourselves? I think that's why people are attracted to something like Scientology or Christian Science or Mormonism or virtually anything else. That's why people go to all these secular counselors and psychologists and psychiatrists. They want to know, who am I? How do I understand myself? A basic and inescapable human problem. And I believe the only accurate, not to mention the only saving answer to this is that which is very clearly revealed in God's Word. And that is the problem is that we are sinners. And if that's where the story ended, we would be in a horrible predicament because we cannot solve the problem of sin. We can solve all kinds of other problems. We can solve social problems, psychological problems. We can solve economic and educational problems. We can't solve the sin problem because a sinner can't deal with sin. That's why the Apostle Paul said even when he attempted to be righteous, he just made a bigger mess. His righteousness, he said, looking backwards, is just like filthy rags. Only one who can perfectly fulfill the law can solve the problem of sin. One who knew no sin, but was in every way just as we are, he alone could solve this problem, and that was Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. And then he died on the cross as our substitute, paying the penalty for our sins, so that all who come to him by faith have their sins forgiven. Does that mean we have no bad memories? Of course not. But it does mean that as we come to faith in Christ and repent of our sins, the big problem is solved. Everything else is a process of God working out that process of sanctification within us, and it doesn't come through e-meters or auditing. Some final thoughts when we come back. Coast to Coast, this is the Albert Mohler Program. glad to go to Clarendon, Texas, where Nancy's been waiting on the line listening on XM170. Go ahead, Nancy.
Hi, so nice to speak to you. I've got a lot of experience with cults. My six brothers and sisters and mother and father changed to a cult through William Branham soon after I left home. And then my aunt and uncle are Mormons, and so I've done a lot of digging into these subjects. And unfortunately, it seems to be a pretty simple reason of people wanting to be separate and above the masses, and I think it's a real pride and vanity issue.
You know, Nancy, you're exactly right. The right word is pride. It's because these things feed pride, feed intellectual elitism. And the whole idea of a mystery religion or an esoteric spirituality is that they're insiders and outsiders. And see, that's the thing that, by the way, the Apostle Paul really hit so hard in 2 Corinthians when he says, hey, Christianity is a mystery. It's an open mystery. It's a mystery we want everyone to know. We don't want there to be any question about what the gospel is all about. It's a secret that we have the opportunity to tell everyone. And the Apostle Paul says, if their eyes are veiled, it's veiled by sin. They simply won't see it. It's not that that we won't tell them. Nancy, it's very interesting to me. You mentioned William Branham. I have been to his grave. It is right across the river. We're broadcasting today, of course, live from Louisville, Kentucky. And William Branham is buried just in a cemetery across the river, 5 minutes from here. And it is amazing to see how many persons are taken captive by these different belief systems. And, you know, at the end of the day, our Christian responsibility is not only to hold fast to the truth, but to be winsome witnesses to the truth. And one of the most effective things we can do when we encounter a controversy over these cults, this one or that one, is not to respond simply by our own form of spiritual elitism, saying these people are just stupid and ignorant. It's rather calmly, on the authority of Scripture, and prayerfully, to share the gospel. And, you know, at the end of the day, there's no other answer we can give. That's the same predicament in which the apostles found themselves. When they were confronted by all kinds of weird and strange and esoteric ideas, in Acts chapter 17, when Paul was standing at Mars Hill, what did he do? He said, you ought not to think that way, but rather, let me tell you the truth about God. And then he presented the gospel in a most amazing way there among the philosophers at Mars Hill. You just might have that opportunity faster than you think. As a matter of fact, you might just have that responsibility a lot faster than you think. This is the place for intelligent Christian conversation. Join us day by day where we take on these issues. Write us at albertmohler.com. Just go to albertmohler, M-O-H-L-E-R.com. You'll find helpful resources there. You can also mail us by hitting the mail button. We'd love to hear from you. We'll see you tomorrow.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.